You may have heard the story of the shoe salesman who was sent to a remote part of the country. When he got there, he was dismayed to find that the people all went around barefooted. So he wired the company back and said, "No prospect for sales here. People don't wear shoes." Well, sometime later, another salesman was sent to that same part of the country. He also wired the company back, but his telegram read a little bit differently. It said, "Great potential. Send all the shoes in the warehouse. People don't wear shoes here." Our perspective is vitally important. More often than our circumstances, it's our outlook that determines our outcome. It's our viewpoint, not our situation, that determines whether or not we will have joy and victory. Perhaps as you begin the new year 1994, you're in need of a fresh perspective in terms of the circumstances that you find yourself in. Perhaps you're involved in some circumstances right now that you did not choose, that you would not have chosen had you been given the option. Our prayer today is that through God's Word, we might be given a new and fresh perspective on our circumstances. My sermon this morning is titled, "The Power of a Proper Perspective," and we'll be looking together at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. I invite you to turn there. Over the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at a key passage from each of the four chapters in the book of Philippians. Today, Philippians 1, verses 12 through 26. We can see examples throughout Scripture of those who did not have and those who did have a proper perspective. For example, when the Israelites looked at Goliath, they said, "Well, he's too big to hit." David looked at him and said, "No, he's too big to miss." Numbers chapter 13, we see the 10 spies. They all went and spied out the land. 8 said, "We can't do it. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way we can take this land." Joshua and Caleb said, "God has promised. He said He'll be with us. We can do it with God's help." They all had the same fact. 8 said, "We can't do it." Joshua and Caleb said, "We can with God's help." The power of a proper perspective. I would venture that none of us could name even one of the 8 spies named here this morning. Well, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, we see the transforming power of a proper perspective in the life of the Apostle Paul. The first thing that we note in verses 12 and 13 is that a proper perspective transforms our circumstances. Look with me at the text. Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." Paul uses the term here, "my circumstances." What were his circumstances? Well, we know that he was unfairly imprisoned for his faith. If we look back at the historical account in the book of Acts, we see that the jailer at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 23 said, "This man is not deserving of death or imprisonment." We see in Acts chapter 26, verse 31, where King Agrippa said, "This man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment." And yet, as you know, Paul had appealed to Caesar and therefore was sent to Rome. But even more so than the unfairness, it was simply the fact of the imprisonment itself. Here was the Apostle Paul, an apostle, a sent one, whose one ambition in life was to take the gospel to regions where it had not yet been proclaimed before. He did not want to go to Rome as a prisoner. He wanted to go as a preacher. Here he wanted to free the world through the proclamation of the gospel, and yet it appeared like that the chains were binding that very message. And yet note how Paul's perspective transformed his circumstances. I've tried to reflect on how I might have reacted, or how I often do react in circumstances like that. Perhaps I or you might have said, "Just wait until I get out of this crummy place. Just wait until I get out of of this prison, then I'll really be able to minister. Then I'll really be able to share my faith. Just as soon as I get out from under these circumstances, I'll get back about the business that God has called me to. We know that Paul was chained to a guard 24 hours a day. And as Paul looked at this and allowed God to transform his perspective, he saw in here a tremendous opportunity. Never before had he had his congregation chained to him. He literally not only was a captive, but he had a captive audience. And every day, as those guards rotated, four different ones a day, Paul had an opportunity to proclaim Christ. In verse 12, the term progressed or advanced literally means to blaze a new trail. Paul was blazing new ground for the gospel in an area of Roman culture that the gospel had not yet penetrated. In verse 13, that he says that his circumstances have caused the gospel to be known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. We might have said, look at all these guards, look at my circumstances. And yet Paul said, look at all of these people who need Christ, who need the gospel. The transforming power of a proper perspective allowed Paul to transform his circumstances. Paul was confined, and yet it was in the midst of this confinement that God opened up a new door for ministry. Far from his imprisonment being the end of his ministry, it opened up an exciting new chapter, a new avenue for the penetration of the gospel in Rome. Paul's perspective allowed him to see the good coming out of his circumstances. And we must learn from this as well. We need to learn to look at the benefits, at the results of what God is doing out of the adverse circumstances in our lives. Paul didn't view his imprisonment as a punishment for proclaiming the gospel, but as a platform to be able to proclaim it to new people. Oftentimes, it's in the most difficult circumstances in our life, circumstances that we never would have chosen, that God does the most in us and then through us. Sir Alexander Fleming discovered penicillin while working in an old, dusty laboratory. He was just getting ready to examine a culture on a plate under a microscope when a mold spore blew in through an open window and landed on the plate, and it led to the discovery of penicillin. Some years later, near the end of his life, Alexander Fleming was led on a tour of a brand new medical research facility. Absolute airtight conditions, gleaming facility, air control, climate control. And the guide said to him, just imagine what you might have been able to discover if you'd been able to work in a modern, up-to-date laboratory like this. Not penicillin, said Alexander Fleming. What about your circumstances? Has God allowed things to come into your life over the past days or weeks or months or years that weren't on your schedule, that weren't in your plan? Circumstances that have come in that you did not choose? You may feel trapped because of a particular situation you find yourself in. A proper perspective can allow you to transform your circumstances. Not to look at what God did not do, but to look at what He is doing and what He's going to do through these circumstances, both in your life and through you in the lives of others. In confidence, we as believers can lay hold of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that we know that in all things, God is working together for good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Not that everything in and of itself is good, but to see how God takes these things and works them out to mold us more into the image of Jesus Christ and to minister to people around us. A proper perspective transforms circumstances. The second thing that we note is that a proper perspective can transform relationships. Look with me at verses 14 through 18. Paul says, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. If there was ever a time in his life in which Paul needed the encouragement of others, needed the ministry of other people to him, it was now. And yet we see that some, instead of trying to help Paul carry his burden, were intent on adding to it. We're not exactly sure who Paul is referring to in verse 15. Some suggest that he was actually referring to unbelievers, those who were sharing the gospel or the facts about the gospel just to embarrass Paul and to cause him more hardship. Others suggest that it was the Jews who were discussing the gospel only to try and refute it and discredit it. Others suggest it was Judaizing Christians who were attempting to mix law and grace. And then still others argue that it was what we would term evangelical Christians, solid believers and followers of Christ, but who were jealous of Paul and his ministry, and who were seeking to undermine his personal influence. Well, we don't really know who these individuals are for sure, but one thing we do know, the content of their proclamation was orthodox. They were preaching the gospel. And so therefore, through Paul's transforming perspective, he could see the benefit that was coming out of it. He didn't rejoice in their false motives, in their impure reasons for wanting to do this, but he could rejoice at the result, that Christ was being preached, that Christ was being proclaimed. A proper perspective can allow us to see even our critics in a different light. Better that Christ be preached even from wrong motives than that he not be preached at all. And we see, even on the positive side in verse 14, that because of Paul's imprisonment, it gave boldness to many of the other believers. It says that they had far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. As they saw Paul able to suffer for his faith and bear testimony of Christ, it gave them boldness to be able to reach out and share with others. They were saying that if Paul can continue to witness even though he's bound, how much more should I be about the business of telling others about Christ as I have freedom? And note with me in verse 14 that this is not only preaching. The words for preach and proclaim are used in verses 15 through 18, but in verse 14 it says more courage to speak. It's not the term there that's used for preaching. It means everyday conversation. That believers throughout the everyday events of their life were having more courage to speak out and tell others about the name of Christ. God sometimes puts us in circumstances that we would not have chosen so that we can bear witness to his love. Billy Beacham, in his book, Basic Christian Discipleship, tells the story of a woman who went to her pastor to complain about her work situation. She sat down and began to tell the pastor about how difficult it was, about all the things that went on in the office that were an embarrassment to her. And the pastor interrupted her and said, "Where do you put light?" Well, she ignored the question and went on talking about how she felt persecuted here in this office, that others would talk about her behind her back and tell jokes. And the pastor interrupted her again and said, "Where do you put light?" Well, she became a little annoyed by that, but went on and continued to talk about the difficulty that she had and how she wanted a new job and wanted to get out of this situation. And the pastor asked her a third time, "Where do you put light?" Exasperated, she said, "Well, where it's dark, where do you think?" And for the first time, she realized the opportunity that God had given her. Instead of feeling like a victim in those circumstances, she began to gain a new perspective and to become a victor to realize that she was the only light that that office knew. The only possible hope for those individuals in that context to see and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. How are your relationships? Is there someone in your workplace or in your neighborhood or perhaps even in your family, someone who rubs you the wrong way? Someone who, if you could choose, would be transferred or move away? A proper perspective will allow us to transform relationships and to be able to say, God, I know you've put me in this situation for a reason. Help me to see that reason. Help me to bear the love of Christ and the life of Christ to those around me. God may have you in a very dark situation because He wants you to be alive. Well, not only do we see in this text that a proper perspective transforms circumstances and relationships, we can see thirdly that a proper perspective transforms future uncertainties. Look with me at verses 19 through 26. Paul goes on to say, "For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you, all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Jesus Christ through my coming to you again." A proper perspective transforms future uncertainty. In verse 19, Paul says that he knows this shall turn out for his deliverance. There's disagreement about what Paul is referring to here. Some believe that it refers to ultimate salvation, that in that final and last judgment, Paul will be vindicated by God. Others argue that it refers to full spiritual health, that through this process of purifying and the pain and suffering that he's going through, there's going to be a character of Christ-likeness produced in his life that could not be developed in any other way. And then others argue that what he means by this is deliverance from his imprisonment, that it means that he'll be released and vindicated from his Roman jail cell. Whatever it means, we see in this Paul's confidence in the future. His confidence that God knows what he's doing, that God is still on the throne, that he's still at work in the affairs of this world. In verse 20, he says that this is my earnest expectation. The word expectation there is an interesting word. It literally means to turn away the head. It's as if Paul is saying, instead of focusing on all of these circumstances and situations, the type of things that would be natural to look at, I'm turning away my head. I'm looking at the promises of God. I'm looking at His faithfulness in the past, and I know that He will be with me and not leave me. And however it turns out, I know that it will be for the glory of God. Paul explains his hope in four ways. He says in verse 19, I will be delivered. In verse 20, I will not be ashamed. Also in verse 20, I will have sufficient courage and I will exalt Christ in my body. And then the key verse in verse 21 gives Paul's ultimate perspective. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul doesn't know which to choose because both are sweet. Paul's not comparing one thing that's good versus one thing that's bad. He says both of these are wonderful. Death to Paul was not the ultimate tragedy. It was instead the entrance into unbelievable glory. For him to live was Christ, and yet to die was gain. That was Paul's perspective. Imagine with me for a moment Paul landing at the dock of Neapolis, the port of Philippi. As he lands, he sees many different people there giving their philosophy in life. There's the merchant who has all of his wares that he's received from the Orient. And he shouts out, "For me to live is wealth." Next to him sits the philosopher with his pupils around him and with his scroll filled with wisdom. He scoffs at this merchant and his pursuit for wealth and said, "No, to truly live is knowledge. Knowledge is where it's at." And then next to him walks by a soldier who looks upon these two men with contempt and said, "No, the real goal in life, the real thing to live for is fame." And then someone else goes running by saying, "You're all wrong. For me to live is pleasure." Amidst all of those voices, here's the Apostle Paul saying, "No, for me to live is not fame or knowledge or pleasure or wealth. For me to live is Christ." Let me ask a question for each of us this morning. Fill in the blank question. For me to live is blank, and to die is blank. How are some ways people have filled in those blanks? Some, by the very way that they're living, are saying, "For me to live is money, and to die means I'm going to lose it all. For me to live is fame, and to die is to be forgotten. For me to live is power, and to die is to have none. For me to live is pleasure, and to die means that I leave it all behind." A question that we need to ask of ourselves: what is the first thing that people think of when they hear our name? It's a challenging question to ask. What is the first thing that people think of when they hear our name? When you hear the name Michael Jordan, you immediately think of basketball, or perhaps now maybe baseball. When you hear the name Lee Iacocca, you immediately think of business. When you hear the name Julia Child, you immediately think of cooking. What do people think of when they hear our name? For the Apostle Paul, it was Christ. Glorifying Christ, whether in life or death, was his sole ambition. And that perspective allowed him to transform future uncertainty. For it mattered not what happened to him, as long as Christ was glorified, whether through his life or through his death. A proper perspective allows us to transform future uncertainty. The Bible never says that we will experience a trouble-free life. Despite what some television preachers claim, the Bible is full of warnings and admonitions that in this world we will have tribulation, that we will face hardship, because we live in a fallen world where the effects of sin are everywhere. We will experience heartache and pain. We've never been promised a trouble-free life. But through looking to God and through asking Him to give us a proper perspective, those circumstances, those relationships, even the future itself, can be transformed. We can have tremendous hope for the future. We can say, "I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future." I heard the story of a father who was trying to read his news magazine, and his son kept coming up and wanting to go play ball, and the father wasn't getting very far in the magazine with all these interruptions, and he had just passed by an advertisement in the magazine, and so he ripped it out. It was a huge picture of the world map. And he got scissors and cut it up into little pieces and gave it to his son and said, tell you what, why don't you put together this puzzle? And then as soon as you've finished it, then I'll go play ball with you. And the father sat back somewhat smugly, thinking, he doesn't know what the world looks like. He can't make sense of that. I'll be able to finish this magazine and then I'll go play ball. Well, to his surprise, 2 minutes later, the boy came back and said, Dad, it's finished. Father put down his magazine in astonishment and said, how could you have done that? I know you don't know what the world looks like. He said, you're right, Dad. I started putting these together and I had no idea where all of these pieces were. But he said, I turned them over and on the back there was the face of a man. And then I was able to put it all together. What a beautiful illustration for our own lives. As we look at the world, sometimes it makes no sense. The pieces don't seem to fit. We don't understand why this piece is here and why this piece is missing. And it seems like nothing but chaos and turmoil. In the world as a whole and sometimes within our own private world. And yet, as we gaze into the face of Christ, as we see how much He loves us, as we see the multitude of promises that He's given us, never to leave us or forsake us, we can face the future. We can face 1992. Let's pray about it. Our Father, how we thank you for your word and how it speaks to us at our point of need. Lord, you know the struggles that each one of us here today are facing in our lives. The circumstances that we would never have chosen, but that we find ourselves in. God, by your grace, we pray that you would transform our perspective. That you would help us to claim the truth of Romans 8:28, that even though we don't understand these circumstances, that we know you're doing exciting things in our life and through our life because of them. I pray that this coming year, even this coming week, you would allow us to transform our relationships. That even tomorrow as we head back to work or today as we go home into our neighborhoods, you would give us a new set of eyes to see people in a new way. You'd allow our perspectives to be transformed. And Father, thank you for this reminder that you indeed are still on the throne. That we can live in the midst of an uncertain world with joy and with peace and with hope because we know that you are faithful. May the desire of our lives be to glorify you, whether in life or death, that the one ambition in life that we have is to please you, to glorify you. So that is our prayer. Amen.